Now this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're turning to Matthew chapter 27. Turning to the 27th chapter of Matthew, and we want to begin reading at the 24th verse. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, as we come to these pages today, we pray that we might come with hearts and minds that are open to understand the things that are written here. We're grateful for this old story of Jesus and his love and what it means in the life of so many here today. And we're just praying, Lord, that it might come to mean something more in the life of each one of us because we've come together. That we might see the truth of it. That we might see the necessity of it in the life of each one of us. We ask that thy people might be encouraged. That those who know not the Lord Jesus might see the need to come to him. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Perhaps the most important lesson that can be learned in understanding the Bible and its message is that every word of the Bible is important. God had an important reason for telling us everything that he said here within the pages of his word. Now this is not always easy to see when we sit down to read it. Sometimes it looks a little complicated, a little hard to understand. But the more our understanding grows, the more we can appreciate the perfections of this word sent down from heaven. The more we can see that it was indeed the God-breathed word of God, that every word was given that it might speak to your heart and mine. I want to preach you a message this morning called Five Symbols of Calvary. And I want to show you why God has recorded some of the details to be found in this story of the Lord Jesus and his death on Calvary's cross. Now, we've seen many times how God uses object lessons to teach us truth. And the center of all truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the church, which is composed of all those who have been born again, every believer makes up the true church as it's presented here in the Bible. And the church is pictured in various ways here in the Word of God. It's pictured as a building, for example, and the Lord Jesus is presented to us as the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The church is presented as a flock, and the Lord Jesus is presented as a shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The church in the Bible is presented as a family. The Lord Jesus is presented as the firstborn. The church is pictured as a bride. The Lord Jesus is pictured as a bridegroom. The church is pictured as a body. And the Lord Jesus is pictured as the head of the body. The church is pictured as a field. The Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as the first fruits of that field. The church is pictured as an army. The Lord Jesus is pictured as the captain of our salvation. The church is pictured as fruitful branches. The Lord Jesus is pictured as a vine. The church is pictured as a kingdom, and the Lord Jesus is pictured as a king. Now all these symbols are designed to help us by using examples we can understand to see the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to his people. And without these examples, it would be far more difficult to see just how important and necessary he is in the plan of things. Now, we've read this morning of some of the most important events ever in human history. Over 100,000 people die every day, and most of them go out into a lost eternity because of a failure to see the point of what happened in these events recorded right here in these pages. Heaven is the home of those whose lives have been touched by this story in a miraculous way. Unless that has happened, you're not going to spend eternity in heaven unless it does happen while you're here in this world. This is the gospel story. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And the Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I don't miss that. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Not people who will be lost one day. Not those who are going to stand one day at some great judgment and have the good deeds weighed against the bad. If our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath right now blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. Man today without the Lord Jesus is spiritually blind. He's desperately in need of eyesight that can only come from the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God looked down from heaven and he saw this lost condition in your life and mine, and he determined to do something about it. He's gone into great detail to make clear to us here within the pages of the Word of God the need and the way of salvation. Now, I notice five symbols here in this passage that would teach us some wonderful truth if we're willing to receive. Things that would point us to what happened on Calvary's Hill that day and the events connected with it. And we can see revealed here very clearly what the Lord Jesus would have each of us to know about this truth. Now notice again, first of all, if you will, in the 24th verse, reading here in Matthew chapter 27, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now the first of these five symbols that we notice here is the criminal. Now God didn't mention this man Barabbas just to fill up space in the Bible. He's here for a reason. He's here to teach us some very important truth. Now, this criminal, Barabbas, is mentioned in all four Gospels. Notice what we read here in verse 15 of this same chapter. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner named Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So you see here, it was their custom at this season of the year to release one prisoner. And Pontius Pilate gave the people their choice. He gave them the opportunity of having the Lord Jesus Christ released or having Barabbas, the criminal, released. Now, we're told four things about this man, Barabbas. We're told here in Matthew that he was notable. He was well known. We're told in Mark that he was a traitor. He was a rebel, and he'd committed murder in the rebellion. We're told in John's Gospel that he was a robber. Now, Barabbas means the son of his father. And when you stop to think about it, the son of his father was the son of his father. And the son of his father was the son of his father. And the son of his father was the son of his father. And so forth. Right on back to Adam. Right on back to the very first rebel. A well-known robber who stole forbidden fruit and ate it in defiance of the Word of God. But you see, Barabbas here is symbolical of an even more notable criminal than that. He was notable. He was the son of his father that was well known. He pictures the person that you know better than anybody else in the whole world. Yourself. And beloved, if you know yourself, you know that you either are or you have been a rebel against God. You know that you've robbed from him his rightful place as the king in your life. You see, it's no accident that Mark tells us that this man Barabbas committed murder in the insurrection. Because you see, when you and I rebelled, we committed murder. We crucified the Lord of glory. It was your sin and mine that nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to Calvary's cross. It was your sin and mine that killed the Son of God. Barabbas was a murderer. Barabbas was a rebel. Barabbas was a thief. And this criminal is a picture of you and me. But listen, three crosses had been made that day. One for each of the two thieves that were to hang on either side of Jesus. And another cross, a third cross, had been made for this man Barabbas. He was the notable criminal. He was the one that was determined to die that day. The trial and death of the Lord Jesus in the mind of man was an afterthought. In the plan of God, it was purposed, of course, from all eternity. But this was the cross that was intended for Barabbas. Now, tradition has a story. It's one of those stories that if it's not true, it ought to be. The story goes that Barabbas had a little boy. And he knew that his father was going to be put to death on this day. And he was running through the streets, as only a little boy can run, hoping to get one last glimpse of his father alive on the cross before he died. And as the story goes, he was running towards Calvary's Hill when he met Barabbas along the road. And he said, "Father, Father, you were condemned to die. And here you are free. Tell me, how did it happen?" And he said, "Come on, son, I'll show you." And they walked together up Calvary's mountain, and as they approached the top, Barabbas stopped there. Barabbas lifted up his hand, and he pointed to the middle cross. And he said, "There's the reason, son. He died for me." Beloved, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if today there were more fathers who could say that to their sons? Fathers who could say, "I was a rebel against God. I was a murderer, a robber, condemned to die for my sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ took my cross. He died for me." But not only do we see the criminal here in this story, we have another symbol. Notice what we read in verse 27. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe." We see the symbol of the criminal, Barabbas. But here we see the symbol of the clothes, a scarlet robe. Now this is a mysterious symbolism, one that we'll never understand, probably, even throughout all the ages of eternity. But scarlet speaks of our sin. The prophet Isaiah wrote these words. He said, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And here's the Lord Jesus. They stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. Now, these men, of course, did it mocking him. But the Father in heaven permitted this thing as a graphic picture for you and me. The Lord Jesus Christ was clothed with your sin and mine. He was made sin for us, the Bible says. This one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we can bring absolutely nothing except our sin. But praise God, that's all we need. That's what he wants us to bring. We can trade all that we have for all that he is. We can take our sin and see it laid upon the Lord Jesus, and we can receive his righteousness if only we're willing. When the prodigal son came home from the far country, the father said to his servants, "Bring the best robe and put it on him." He took the scarlet robe of our sin so that in heaven one day we can wear the white robes of his righteousness. But not only do we have here the criminal and the clothes, notice what we have in verse 29. "And when they had planted a crown of thorns," we have the crown there. I'm sure you'll remember back in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam had rebelled against God. The word of God came down from heaven, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." Now you see, thorns are a symbol of the curse of God upon sin. In Galatians chapter 3, we read, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The scarlet robe placed upon him was a symbol of the fact that the Lord Jesus was made sin for us. But we see here that he was not only made sin for us, he was made a curse for us. The Lord was made sin to pay for what we are, sinners by nature. But the Lord Jesus was made a curse to pay for what we do, sinners by practice. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And that's the standard that God sets. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. I wonder if you've done that. I wonder if you've continued in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. The Bible says cursed is everyone that doesn't. And that's why it was necessary for the Lord Jesus to be made a curse for us. Now you see, they just put on the scarlet robe as we see it here. But we read they planted a crown of thorns. This crown of thorns was something fashioned by the works of man's hands in the very manner and by the means of human wisdom. Man crowned the Lord Jesus with the works of his hands under the curse. But you see, all the works of man's hands have only added to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy that he saves us. And the curse of God is upon anything and everything that man tries to do in order to save himself. Now there are branches of Pentecostalism today that tell us that you have to live the life to get to heaven. Roman Catholicism, the Church of Christ, Mormonism, and others tell us that we must be baptized in order to get to heaven. Herbert W. Armstrong, much of Seventh-day Adventism, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, liberal Christianity, all these tell us that we have to obey the law or keep the commandments in some form or another in order to get to heaven. But you see, the thorn-crowned brow of the Lord Jesus testifies to the fact that the curse of God is upon every man or group of men who holds to these views. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. After a person becomes a child of God, he ought to live the life. He ought to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. He ought to revere the law of God, which is holy and just and good. But to make these things or any part of these things necessary for salvation is to plant the crown of thorns for the blessed Son of God, who was made a curse for us because of man's vain attempts to keep the law of God. It was because of our failure to keep the law that he was crowned with this symbol of the curse. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So we see the criminal here. We see the clothes. We see the crown, but we see another symbol. Notice what we read in the 30th verse. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Now those are very significant words there in the 36th verse. And sitting down, they watched him there. They watched the Lord Jesus hanging upon the fourth symbol that we want to think about, the cross. You see, it was not enough for the Lord Jesus Christ to be clothed with our sin and to be crowned with our curse. The Lord Jesus must be condemned on our cross because the wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And the same Lord Jesus must suffer the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. Now again, there's a message in the symbol here. The Lord Jesus could have been beheaded, as the common custom was in that day. In fact, a man asked me a few weeks ago, why? Why was it necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross? That's what precipitated this message. Why should it be that the Lord Jesus couldn't die in some other way, some more pleasant way? There are all sorts of ways that he could have shed his blood. But why should it be that the Son of God would have to die such a terrible death here on Calvary's cross for your sins and mine? Just as he wore the clothes of our sin, just as he wore the crown of our curse, he must also wear the cross of our condemnation. Now, so many times I've heard preachers referring to this passage here, and they've talked about how because the Lord Jesus was weak from loss of blood, he couldn't drag a 200-pound cross. And so it was necessary for Simon of Cyrene to help him carry it up the hill. Beloved, don't you believe a word of it. When you can speak worlds into existence, you don't need any help in carrying a 200-pound cross. We read here that it was the Roman soldiers who compelled Simon to bear his cross. The Lord Jesus had been scourged with the cat of nine tails, which usually meant death to the average man. And it was the Roman soldiers who couldn't believe that he was able to carry his own cross. But John tells us that he didn't permit Simon to carry it for long. he bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull. The cross is a symbol of our condemnation, and the Lord Jesus willingly took that upon his own shoulders. He bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull. The Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples one time, and he said something very significant here. He said, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Now you see, the Lord Jesus could lay this symbol of our condemnation on Simon. He had the power to do that. But he had the power also to take it again. And praise God, he did. Because if he hadn't, I wouldn't be standing here this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, of his own free will, chose to bear your condemnation and mine. He willed to stretch out on that cruel tree. He willed to have nails driven in his hands and in his feet. He willed to hang naked and bleeding between heaven and earth. He willed to be plunged into darkness. He willed to be forsaken of his Father. And I want you to understand why he did these things. Everything that happened on the cross was something symbolical. It pictured the condemnation that we so richly deserve because of our sin. And if we die without Christ, if we go out into eternity never having known what it was to have our sin put away, we're going to face the very things that are pictured right here as the Lord Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary. You see, in the first place, he was nailed there so that he couldn't leave. Because your condemnation and mine would be like that. Hell is a place from which there's absolutely no escape as far as man is concerned. The Lord Jesus on that cross was suspended between heaven and earth. Because those who end up in hell will be shut out from the pleasures of earth and from the glory of heaven with a great gulf fixed in between. The Lord Jesus was hanging there naked because hell is a place of eternal shame and exposure of human weakness. That's what's going to happen to the people who go to hell. The Lord Jesus was beaten and bleeding in agony, as the psalmist tells us, all his bones were out of joint. Because you see, part of our condemnation is to spend eternity suffering in a way that's beyond description. The Lord Jesus on that cross said, "I thirst." Because in hell right now, men are crying for somebody to dip the tip of their finger in water and come and cool their tongue because they're tormented in the flames. Hanging on that cross, the Lord Jesus renounced his relationship to his mother and to his closest friend, to John, the disciple whom he loved. Because you'll see no mother and no friends in hell. Even if they're there, you won't see them. The Lord Jesus renounced those relationships. We see also that Christ cried out on the cross because hell is a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's a part of our condemnation. We see that he was plunged into darkness. Darkness over all the land from the sixth to the ninth hour. God shut up heaven because hell is described as a place of outer darkness. A place of the blackness of darkness forever. He was forsaken of his Father. Because every man, woman, boy, or girl who goes to hell is forsaken of God forever. Beloved, this is our condemnation. Pictured to us in graphic detail as the Lord Jesus Christ took it willingly upon himself. He didn't need to go into all those details. But he did it so that you and I could understand the need, the desperate need in your life and mine to come to a knowledge of the truth. But there's a fifth symbol here. We see not only the criminal and the clothes and the cross and the crown, but we see the crucified. Notice what we read in the 38th verse. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. You see, three men were crucified that day. The one on the middle cross was the Lord Jesus Christ, the sin bearer. The other two were sinners. One on each side. Two thieves, two criminals, and you'll remember the first symbol, I'm sure. The criminal, Barabbas, a picture of you and me. Rebels and traitors against God's authority to rule over our life. Thieves of God's glory, robbing it from him, taking the glory to ourselves. Murderers of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was for your sins and mine that he died. But don't miss the symbol of the crucified here. Two thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left. The Lord Jesus was giving a message to his disciples another time, and he was telling them about a coming day. He was talking about people on his right hand and on his left. And he said, there's going to come a day when I'm going to say to those on my right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And I'm going to say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now he said that to one of these men. He's going to say it. One on the right hand, one on the left. Both of them had been tried, and both of them had been found guilty. Both of these men were condemned to die. And again, we have before us the symbol of all mankind, criminals tried and found guilty and under the sentence of death. But you see, as Luke's gospel tells us, before that day was ended, there was a great eternal difference between these two criminals. One of them was bound for paradise, and the other one was bound for perdition. One was a saved criminal, and one was a lost criminal, before that day was over. And the man on the middle cross had made the difference. Now, both these criminals believed in Jesus, didn't they? If they didn't believe in him, all they had to do was turn around and look, and there he was. They had to believe in him. Didn't have any choice. They both went to the cross, lost and condemned. But one of these two men died and went to hell, and the other went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Now the lesson for us here is this. Every person in this meeting, and every person in the world for that matter, is a criminal before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a person here in this meeting who hasn't broken the law of God. And because we've broken that law, we're guilty. We deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. The condemnation is there. It's upon your life and mine. Whether you believe it or not, you've robbed God of his right to control your life. If you're honest, you know it's the truth. You've rebelled against his law, against his authority, You fail to continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And this has happened that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. There's nothing left to say. There are people in this world who have stolen hundreds of thousands of dollars. Maybe you've only stolen a dollar. But you see, it only takes the theft of a dollar to become a thief. You might have spent all your life living a relatively good and moral life. But you see, it's not a question of how good a sinner you are. The question is, are you a sinner? And there's no way around that question. And the tragedy of all this is that your sins murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And for that reason today, here in this meeting, there are two kinds of criminals. There are saved criminals and there are lost criminals. And you're one of those. You're either saved or lost right now. You're either bound for paradise or perdition right now. You either have eternal life or you're under the condemnation of God right now. Now, which is it? How do you stand in relationship to the man on the middle cross? Now, you see, you can be saved today just as this man was if you're willing to come to the Lord Jesus as this man came. He came, first of all, believing the guilt of his sin. Wonder if you believe that. There's some of you sitting out there right now and you're saying to yourself, well, I don't know about all this talk about criminals. I'm not so bad. There are a lot of people that have done worse than I have. Some of you are thinking that. But you see, the standard is not the people you know. The standard is not the fellow down the street. The standard is the spotless Son of God. The one who knew no sin and did no sin and in him was no sin. That's the standard. And when we're measured against him, we have indeed come short of the glory. And it's because we have come short of the glory of God that we must be cast out into outer darkness unless something's done about it. But this man believed the guilt of his sin. He spoke to the man on the other cross. In the middle of his mocking, he said, we're under this condemnation justly. But this man had done nothing amiss. We're justly condemned. The Lord Jesus had done nothing. I wonder if you believe that this morning. I wonder if you believe that the Lord Jesus didn't deserve to die on that cross, but that you deserve it. You deserve it because you know that you've sinned against God. But not only did he believe about the guilt of his sin, he believed about the greatness of his need. There are a lot of people here this morning that say, oh yes, we've sinned. Everybody's sinned. We all know about that. I heard somebody say something one time that's very important. He said the three easiest words in the English language to say are, we have sinned. That group guilt covers a lot of problems, doesn't it? But he said the most difficult three words in the world to say are, I have sinned. To realize that you personally are lost and undone, that you're under the condemnation of God, that you're a criminal, that you've broken his law, that you deserve to be crucified, you deserve to be lost forever. I have sinned. That's what it means. And you see, this man saw the greatness of his need. He saw that something had to be done about this condition, or he had no hope. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, what was he saying? He wasn't planning on going to the kingdom, was he? He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He was saying that he didn't deserve to go. While he realized that he didn't deserve it, he was willing to receive the gift of the Savior. You see, this is the message. This is the point of the whole thing. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you can get baptized 10,000 times and burn in hell forever. You can keep 5 or 6 points of the law, the best of anybody that ever walked the face of the earth, and spend eternity condemned. You can go out and try to live the life, but I'll tell you something, you'll die the death. You'll be lost forever unless you know what it is to receive this gift of salvation that God has offered. The gift of God. Nothing you can earn, nothing you can buy, nothing you can ever deserve, but something you can receive as a free gift if you'll do it. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's the word that's so important. Lord. And that tells you this morning whether you're saved or lost. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Lord? Not is he the Lord or a Lord, but is he your Lord? Is he the one who's the Lord of your life today? Is he the one that you're living for? The one that you're trusting is your only hope for eternal life? If he is, you're a Christian. If he's not, you're still a condemned criminal. You need to be saved. Now, I know that most of the people sitting here this morning are good people. You try to do right. You don't purposely go out and do the wrong thing. But understand what I'm saying, do you? That doesn't have a thing to do with it. We're under condemnation. Not because of this, that, or the other sin, but because we're sinners. Understand this, that there's nothing, there's absolutely nothing that can be done. If that were true, the Lord Jesus would not have gone to Calvary's cross. He went there to bear your guilt. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But that doesn't mean you're saved. It could mean that you'll walk out of here this morning just as lost as you were when you came in because you think you believe in Jesus. Is he the Lord of your life? Are you living for him day by day? Are you trusting him as your only hope to get you to heaven? That's the question. If not, today can be the day of salvation. Just like that thief hanging there on his cross, his hands and his feet nailed, he couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't go down to the river and get baptized. He couldn't live the life. He couldn't do anything but hang there between heaven and earth and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to save his soul. Now, beloved, if you can come to God on those terms, you can be saved. But if not, as I say, you'll leave here just as lost as you were when you came in. Still in rebellion against God's authority. Still trusting in some hope that someday you can do something. But, beloved, still the murderer of the Son of God. And don't ever forget it. It was your sin that placed him there. And it was mine. And unless we come to know him as our own Savior, unless we make him our Lord, we'll be lost forever. Bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, as we have gathered in this meeting today, we've come seeking to consider things that are indeed holy ground. We know that we have no right to even discuss the terrible condemnation of thy Son apart from the revelation of thy word, of the need to preach it to others that they might be saved. We thank you, Father, that you've chosen the weak things to confound the mighty. You've taken the base things, the despised things. You've chosen them to bring to naught the things that are. And Lord, we thank you that today we don't have to be educated. We don't have to be wealthy. We don't have to be important in this world. We can be a thief, hang on a cross, and come to know Jesus and receive this gift of eternal life. Father, we pray for the wisdom and the humility to take this place today. We pray that right now, by the power of thy Spirit, that you'll break down the pride that's in the hearts of many here in this meeting today, that's keeping them from coming to a knowledge of the truth. We pray that you'll open those blinded eyes by the power of thy Spirit, that this gospel that is hid to them that are lost might be understood and might be real. We thank you for this opportunity to sow seed, that it might bring forth fruit unto life eternal. And we're trusting you by your sovereign grace to use it in mighty power in the hearts of men. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.